Bless the Lord, O my soul. For those of us who have read Soul Keeping, the book that we're recommending over the holidays, John Ortberg talked about the fact that just to try talking to your soul rather than talking to yourself. Now, people talk about self-talk all the time, but the difference between self-talk and soul talk is that your soul exists before God. And I've tried it a little bit, and when instead of saying, "Why am I so angry?" you might say, "Soul, why are you so angry?" And immediately it turns to that question in the context of God. Or, "Soul, why are you upset?" Or, "Come on, soul, bless God." And it frames your talk to yourself differently. So let me just encourage you to have a go at doing it in whatever way. The Psalms are full of it. So they were onto something, and we've probably lost it. So let's have a go at reclaiming that. All right, that's just a little freebie on the side. The scriptures that we're going to look at today and is going to be up on the screen for us, and I'm going to read through it. It's from Matthew chapter 28, beginning from verse 16 and going to verse 20. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 as we began our year together, because it always begins with God. Everything always begins with God. And our year begins with God, our day begins with God, our life begins with God, our relationship with God begins with what God has done, not what we do. And today we're going to build on that and as we start the year and look at our response to that. But let's read this together from, you don't have to read it out loud, but I'm going to read it for us. Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Actually, he's been on holidays for the last 5 weeks, and it's been a really, I mean, don't speak to him over morning tea like he's got about 20 years of annual leave saved up, because he never takes leave. But he actually took 5 weeks leave. And he's starting work again tomorrow. And Claire's really happy about that. And you can speak to her about why that might be afterwards as well. But many of us... They're a wonderful couple. I think they're fantastic. But many of us are starting work again, or if we have been continuing to work during the school holiday, the holiday period, sometimes it's been at a lower intensity, right? Because your boss is away, and so you get in a bit late and you leave a bit early, and there's not as many customers that ring up, or whatever else. So there's usually during January, even if you don't have holidays, your work time is usually a bit less intense, right? But now February, the holiday's over, the cricket's over, Australia's won the soccer, you know, everything's right with the world, and but we're back into work. So what is your work? And you can tell me whether it's bus driving or sales or you know, cleaning or train driving or running a church or drilling wells for gas in Papua New Guinea or whatever it is. Maybe it's about sort of looking after and encouraging children and grandchildren if you've got to the point of retirement. Maybe it's about caring for your spouse and just helping them to do life. Maybe it's so some of us have work that isn't necessarily paid work, right? But what is your work? I mean, we can say on a surface, yeah, I go to work and I do X, Y, and Z. But you can think about that work a bit deeper, because your work isn't just doing X, Y, and Z. It's actually doing it to provide for yourself and for your family. Or it's to care for people in some way. And so we can think about work in these couple of different dimensions, where we've got the actual task that we do, the things that we, you know, the performance things that we get measured against, and that if we don't do, we won't have our job anymore. But there's the deeper sort of level of the work, isn't there? Where it's not just about the task, but it's about the reason for doing the task. And for some of us, that job, that work is paid work, and for others of us, it is not paid work. But I want to suggest to all of us today that we have another sort of work that's unpaid work. And it's something that I think we don't necessarily think about and we've maybe lost a bit of. And I think, let me ask you, start with this. How many here are doing a job that your parents did? So, Daryl and Cheryl are the only, and maybe Deb. Out of all of us who are doing jobs, we're not doing what our parents did. Now, for most of human history, that was entirely the other way around. If your dad was a baker or a candlestick maker,
or a butcher,
then the chances are you were that. No? If your mum was a housekeeper or running the household, the chances are you became a mum who ran the household, right? Over the course of human history, in almost every circumstance, people did the job that they saw their parents doing. But now it's common to talk about when you go to end of year school presentation nights, the principal will come up and say, we're educating kids for jobs that haven't been even thought of yet. And it's like what we've done, whereas previously kids would grow up and they'd watch their parents do the task that they would then, the profession that they would then become. Now the parents have no clue about what their children will be doing. Web design, what's that? Just last week, Microsoft launched a new thing about HoloLens, which is like a projects is like glasses that you wear that projects holographic images on the scenes around you. Who would know that a job like that might exist, you know? And so we live in a time and in a place where there's been this disconnect from historically how it's all happened. And we no longer think I have to raise my child to do the work that I've been doing. Now, one of the things I've observed over the last 20 years or so is how Kerry Packer, God rest his soul, deliberately raised his son James to run the family business. Now, he's running a multi-billion dollar business. He never went to business school. But he lived with his father. He grew up with his father. He was immersed in the business. His father brought in experts at running business. At one time, there was a guy called Al Dunlap, and he was late 80s or early 90s. He came in to Consolidated Press, and he was running. So he brought in outside experts that James could observe and see and learn from. He did on-the-job training. Dare I say it, he did discipleship. And so we get to the passage today that talks about the deep job that each one of us has. The unpaid job that each one of us has. And that's to disciple people. Outside of Jesus' death and resurrection and healing people, probably the most important thing he did was disciple those 11 people that we read about in the passage today. Jesus had grown a mega church. He grew crowds of thousands, but they all went away. But those 11 and the others that were around as well that he discipled, they began a movement that's lasted 2,000 years. And we are here today because people in successive generations have discipled the people after them. You see, we think when we're part of a church that our job is to help the church run. You know, we come and sit on the seats and we put money in the offering and we volunteer and we get on rosters. You know, the one of the things that every church has is rosters. And we can subliminally think that the most important thing about being a Christian is you go and help the church run. But no, the most important thing is that we disciple people. The helping the church run is a bit like the chores that you just have to get done, you know? at a house. You've got to have the cooking done and the cleaning done at some frequency that probably some people in the household want to be done more frequently and other people want it done less frequently to different standards. But they're just the chores that go on in the house, right? The core thing is raising the children if you have children. And the core thing in church is discipling people. Jesus commissioned those 11 and by extension us to disciple people. And in Jesus' day, they lived in a day where that was a normal experience. The parents discipled the kids to take up the profession to which they themselves were expert in. But today we have separated training of children for work from the parental expertise. And so often I think we also subtly and unconsciously have done a similar thing in discipleship. We've outsourced it to professionals. And we think discipleship, that's what the preacher does. Or that's what the professional Christian does. Or that's what you go to conferences for. That's what you read books for. We don't have to do that. Well, we don't get to do that. No. Discipleship is our core business. I like, you go to some far off place and you'll find that there's in a small country or an island or somewhere, you will find someone and they'll be the honorary consul, right? It's like they're the local ambassador, but they don't get paid for it, but that's like their other task. And you and I need to think of ourselves as honorary disciples. Well, we might be fishing or we might be bus driving or whatever else we're doing is our day job, but our deeper job is to be disciples. Sometimes we don't know how to do that. And so I'm going to take us to another passage, which is a passage which we often refer to at the beginning of every year, because it's so core to our church, actually, but it's also core to this disciple-making process. And that's in Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. We call our church Encounter because we think the core of what it is to be a Christian is to encounter God in our everyday lives and to respond to God in those places. In other words, to hear what God's saying to us and then respond to that. To answer the question, what's God saying to me and then what am I going to do about it, are the questions and the answers that make the core of our Christian life and the core of our Christian experience. And the thing about these is that these questions always have fresh answers. What is God saying to me now? What am I going to do about it now? What's God saying to me today? What am I going to doing about it today? What is God saying to me this year? What am I going to do about it this year? And you can be a really good discipler of yourself and of other people if you just focus on those questions. But I like acronyms, right? What preacher doesn't like acronyms? And so I've got a four-letter acronym for us this morning to try and help us remember how we grow in discipleship. Thanks, Jan. G-R-O-W. It even connects with the phrase at the top. Isn't that cool? Discipleship always begins with God. It's never us striving to get to God, to please God, to reach God somehow. It always starts with God. God is the one who created. God is the one who sent Jesus. God is the one who's redeemed us. God is the one who has sent his Spirit. God is the one who is working in our lives. In that passage we just read, Jesus came and said, the moment has come, the kairos has come, the point in time has come, the kingdom of God is available to you. The process of discipleship always begins with God. It's never our effort. It's always our response. It's never our earning. It's always God's grace. But then we've got to recognise that God's up to something. Either we recognise some aspect of who God is, that God is eternal, that God has deep love, that God is patient, that God is holy, whatever it is. Or maybe we recognise something that God has done in the past, like sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Or we recognise what God has done in providing for our parents or our family or whatever else. Or we recognise something that God has done and in the moment. Or we recognise some gap in our life where we really need God. But recognition and openness are different things, right? It's not just a matter of thinking intellectually to recognise something. You know? It's like recognising I'm overweight and I need to exercise more. Everybody can do that. That costs nothing. But then to open myself to the idea and to receive the truth into my life that I actually need to change and respond and do something differently, that's the next critical step. It starts with God. I need to recognise something about God or what's going on. I need to open my life to that new truth. And then I need to begin to walk in it. Put one step in front of the other. So one of the things that I'm trying to grow in at the moment, and you can hold me accountable to it and you can point it out to me, is a challenging verse in Philippians where Bill Brown talked about that section last year when he was preaching here about not being anxious about anything. And it says, let your gentleness be seen or known by all. And that's really deeply challenged me because, like, I can be gentle, right? But it's the all bit that's the challenging bit, right? Even the darkest tyrant, they can be gentle. But the question is, can I be gentle to all? And so the thing that I'm trying to recognise is that I've recognised that I need to grow in that. And so I've opened myself to saying, okay, where are the places in my life where I aren't gentle most of the time? Or I'm not gentle? God, help me in those places to be gentle. Because if I can work at the places where I'm least gentle now, or where I'm routinely not gentle, I've got a chance of being gentle to everybody, right? And so that's what one of the ways that I'm looking to grow just at the moment, because that's something that started with God, I recognise it, I've opened myself to it, and now I'm attempting to walk in it. Now some of you will probably be at the end of my lack of gentleness at some point, and then I'll ask your forgiveness, and you can just pray for me, and say, God, help David to be gentle. And if you think I haven't recognised it, come and tell me. Hopefully I have, maybe after the event. So if we're going to be disciples, we need to understand how discipleship works for ourselves first. Answering those questions, using that acronym, whatever it is that helps you understand it, grasp that. It's not rocket science. You don't have to have a PhD in theology. You've just got to have some of these simple tools, like what's God saying to me and what am I doing about it? And when you get practice at answering those questions for yourself, then you can just help someone else. Well, what you need to do is think about what God's saying to you, and they go, well, I don't really know what God's saying to me. Well, you say, out of my experience, this is how God has spoken to me, right? And then we can always remember that it's about growing. It's about God first recognising openness and walking. You've actually got to do something. You don't change by hearing stuff. You change by doing stuff. The doing is never an earning. It's always a response to what God has done. And we've recognised. That's how the process of discipleship actually works. But I think we need to break this discipleship down a bit more. Because what does it mean to disciple people? What does it mean for us to grow as disciples? Well, I would like to suggest it's like a three-legged stool, and there are three parts to it. There is content, there is character, and there is competency. And we see this in the passage we read at the beginning from Matthew chapter 28, where it says in verse 18, therefore go and make verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now we do that with water, and we're going to be baptizing some people on Easter Sunday this year. Very exciting. The ancient church, they used to do baptisms on Easter Sunday. And people would be preparing for the weeks and months beforehand. And it'll be a massive big ceremony, and we get a chance to do it with a couple of people at least. And if you want to talk to me about baptism and on Easter Sunday, what a better day to do it than the when we remember the resurrection of Jesus. If you'd like to be involved in that, come and speak to me. Slight advert to the side. But this verse is not just talking about getting people wet. It's about immersing people in the reality of God as God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. So it's talking about the content of what it is to be a disciple, the content of being a Christian. But then it goes on to say, and in verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And those commands fall into two areas. One is in the area of character, and the other is in the area of competency. So the person you are and the things that you do. Now here's the thing. I think for most of us, our stool doesn't have even legs. And it's really hard to balance stably on a stool that doesn't have even legs. And so this year, at the beginning of the year, I want us to think, and in our own discipleship, and try and think about and breaking it down in, how am I going in those three areas? In the area of competency and character and content. So here, I'm just going to, and maybe Belinda, can I just get you to assist me with this? I'm just going to get you to hand out bits of paper to everybody. And Rosie, can you zoom around with pens after that? And what I just want you to do is just take a few moments, and I want you, and you're not going to hand these in, you're not going to have to tell anybody else, but I just want you to think about what are some of the things that might be under those headings in discipleship to Jesus? Content, character, and competency. Now, so it's not a test to pass, but I just want you to think, if I'm learning to be like Jesus this year, what's some of the content that I might need to know? What are some of the characteristics of Jesus that I might need to have in my life? What's some of the competency? So what are some of the things that Jesus did that I need to learn how to do? So for example, I'll just give you an example of content might be knowing what's in the Bible, right? Character might be not worrying about anything. Competency might be how to pray for the sick. So I guess briefly think about the sorts of things that Jesus did and write down some of those things in the under the competency thing. Think about the sort of person Jesus was and is and write down some of those things under the character heading. And under the content section, think about what are some of the important things to know about God and about Christianity and write some things down under that. So I'm going to share a few things under each of these headings, and they might be things that are on your list, and we'll think, great minds think alike. But then I might say a few things that maybe you haven't thought about, and I hadn't really thought about that. That's something that I need to think about for this year. So, for example, under content, we've already talked about what's in the Bible, right? But I think, for example, we also need to grow in an understanding of theology, which is really a reflection on the different things that the Bible teaches, and attempting to put it together into some sort of more coherent whole of a thought process about the nature of God, the nature of humanity. Who was Jesus? Was he God? Was he man? Was he God and man together? That was the big wrestle of the church in the early centuries as they tried to figure that out. What's our relationship between us as humans and God and the created world around us? What's the relationship between us as humans and the institutions in which we live? The governments and the work organisations and those sorts of things. Another area might be the whole area of Christian history. All right? Because let me tell you that it's worthwhile knowing some Christian history. And the reason for that is that almost every mistake that could be made as following God has already been made by somebody somewhere. They've already paid the stupid tax. And if we know a bit about Christian history, we can avoid some of that pain. The whole cliche about those who don't know history are destined to repeat it. Well, there's some benefit in knowing something about Christian history. Now, I'm not thinking we all have to become like scholars, but if you just want to grow this year in discipleship, I reckon one area that would be good to grow in is just know a bit more about Christian history. No, so often what we know is what's happened in the last 30 years and then what happened in the first 30 years of this era. You know? But like 1 to 30 AD, then a big gap to the last 30 years. It's like we go from Jesus to Billy Graham and that's about it and nothing in between. But there's been lots of Christians that lived between Jesus and Billy Graham, and lots of good stuff and bad stuff happened. And if we're going to grow in the content of our discipleship, something about Christian history. What about character? Well, I mean, I think if you're going to summarise it by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility and self-control. But think about it this way. What Jesus' life was permeated with joy. Is your life permeated with joy? Maybe this year, an area to grow into discipleship is I want to be a person who's more consistently joyful in the bad times and the good times. Because joy can coexist with sadness. Happiness can't coexist with sadness, but joy can coexist with sadness in some strange way. Are you a peaceful person? Does your inner peace rely on the circumstances around you? So are you like a sponge absorbing the peace or lack thereof from around you? Or are you like a spring emitting peace wherever you happen to be? How are you at blessing those who curse you? Those who cut you off in the traffic? Those who let you down? Those who rip you off, those who accuse you of things. How are you at blessing them? Is that your initial response? How are you with stress and anxiety and worry? Because Jesus' command was, do not worry. Maybe you need to say, God, how can I grow to be a person that does not worry this year? Now, I'm not going to talk about how we do all those things at this point, right? But when we think about the character of Jesus, those are the sort of things we want to think about. What about competency? I mean, we're going to be talking with our young people and our children, just basic level of competency, things like, how do you read the Bible? How do you pray? Already mentioned one before, how do you pray for the sick? How about this one? How do you hear God? And we're going to be offering the prophecy course again this year, and that's a really helpful way to, if you say, I don't really get this hearing God bit, I'm going to encourage you to do the prophecy course, because that'll help you, because let me assure you, God is speaking to you already. You just haven't learned to listen. How about learning to identify the people of peace in your life? Or to do mission and evangelism? Or how to share your faith story? Or more deeply, how to disciple people. See, that command of Jesus is a recursive thing. He said, go and make disciples. So one of the things he commanded his disciples to do was to make disciples. He didn't just disciple them, but he discipled them so they could disciple others. And so we've got to learn how discipleship works so we can disciple others, not just to be Christians, but to be people who can disciple other people. And you might think, I don't really know how to disciple people. Maybe I've never experienced it myself. Maybe I've never had a good example myself. Well, maybe this year you want to grow in that competency. Because, let me draw a little diagram here. Bit of 3D thing happening here. So up this side it's competency. Right, and up here it's character, and the third dimension coming out of the whiteboard, as you can tell with my great drawing, is content, right? So if we have high levels of competency and low levels of character, there's the potential to do infinite harm, right? If you can influence people and change their lives and attract them to do things and get them to do things and all those sorts of things, but you have no character of Christ, the chances are that it's going to come down in a flaming mess at some point and there'll be a scandal, right? If you're really good at the character, and if you guess, and this is what often a lot of Christian growth is, we're like Jesus, but there's limited kingdom breakthrough. You know, we're nice, we're holy, we're loving, but we never see people come to faith. We never see unjust systems change. We never see people set free. And so there's limited capacity for good. Right? But if we both have the character of Christ and the competency of Christ, and we're up here, then there's a chance for kingdom breakthrough. But it all relies on us knowing more about both of those things, knowing the character of Christ and knowing the competency of Christ. So it's the content, the character, and the competency all goes together. So which of those legs of that uneven stool is which of those areas for you? I'm not going to get you to stick your hand up or whatever, but just think internally. Is my content leg really short? Or is my character leg really short? Or is my competency leg really short? God wants you to grow in all three areas this year. Back a number of years ago when we were first learning about looking at the kairos in our lives, the moment in our lives, I kept a record of them. And I looked at it again in preparation for this sermon. It was from 2009. And there was, about 10 or 15 specific kairos that I had written down over the course of that year. And all of those areas were covered. Content, character, and competency. See, God's plan is for that for me, to grow in those areas. And God's plan is that for you too. God is bringing the opportunity for growth in all of those areas into your life this year. I guarantee it. God's got the curriculum under control. Remember, it all starts with God. And so, I've got another acronym. This time it's only three letters. And you'll be glad to know that I'm not going to do a two-letter acronym and a one-letter acronym after that. But so, if we want to grow as disciples this year, ask God to expand your vision about what it might mean to grow as a disciple in content, character, and competency. What it might be to more fully live in the kingdom of God this year. Then identify, and maybe on the list that you've made already, you identify some areas in the content, the character, and the competency where you want to grow. Or where God is already prodding you to grow. And then the third thing, you see it says aid. This will aid you in your growth. Ask God, identify the aspects, and then the final one is develop a plan. Now again, there's three aspects of developing a plan. The first one is, how are you going to get in the classroom? All right? If you're going to grow in character, where are you going to learn about growing in character? If you're going to grow in competency, where are you going to get information about growing in a particular competency? If you're going to grow in the content of the Christian faith, where are you going to get the content, the knowledge of that? How are you going to get in the classroom? So sermons like this is like a classroom, right? Reading articles on the web, that's like being in the classroom. Reading a book, that's like being in a classroom. It's a transfer of information. Really important that you transfer information, right? But that's not sufficient. We also need to find apprenticeship. Let me tell you, if I need to have an operation this year, I don't want to go to a surgeon who's just read a book about it. I want to go to a surgeon who's read a book and been to some classes, but then has been alongside an experienced surgeon and watch them do it, and then the experienced surgeon says, okay, now you have to go doing this bit. And don't do that, you do it this way. And there's been an apprenticeship process. So same for us. Let's identify where we're going to get the information, but then let's find somewhere where we're going to get apprenticeship. Not in a big, it's never going to be in a big gathering, it's going to be one-on-one or one-on-a-few or whatever else. Find someone who's good at that. Who's good at praying for the sick? Who's good at living a peaceful life? Who's good at knowing about Christian history, and go near and hang out with them and say, can you help me with this? Find some method of tapping into apprenticeship. And the final one is immersion. And that's just being in a community that does that stuff. Being in a community that does discipleship and mission will help you. It's a bit like learning a language, right? You go to the classroom and you learn the French and you learn the declensions and you learn the vocabulary and all that sort of stuff. But then you go and have a tutor and you say, parlez-vous anglais? And they say, no, it goes parlez-vous anglais. And they'll correct all of your mistakes, right? You don't get to do that in a classroom, but you get to do that in one-on-one or in a group. But then you go on a holiday to Noumea because it's closer and cheaper than going to France. And the pastries are just as good. But they're all speaking French, right? And so you're almost forced to think French and work out what they're saying. It's the immersion thing that will help you. So how can I hang out and be in an environment where whatever that is, thing is going on is? So I just want to draw it to a close that God always starts with God. And God's done this great thing. God is restoring everything in his eternal purposes. He's connecting everything back together. He's making it all one under Jesus, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1 last week. And our response is to be disciples. Deeply, that's our job. Whatever your surface job is, your deep job is to be a discipler. And we can grow in discipleship by remembering it starts with God. We've got to recognize stuff. We've got to open our own lives to it and then begin to walk in it. God's got a plan to grow your content, character and competency this year. And as we've talked, hopefully you have some ideas about some areas where you need to grow in content, character and competency. We haven't laid out all the ways you can do that yet, but it will involve the classroom, apprenticeship and immersion. So take your bits of paper home with you. Think about it. Pray about it. Talk with someone about it if you want to. I'm happy for you to talk with me about it. Because discipleship is our core business. And it happens in the encounters with God in everyday life. And I've talked for too long, so we're going to finish without our final song. Sorry about that. But let me pray for us. And then we're going to enjoy some community time over morning tea. During morning tea, see if you can find some way to encourage one person. No, just compliment them for something or ask how their week's going to be and offer to pray for them or whatever. But find some way that you can encourage someone else here today. All of us need more encouragement in our lives, never less. And so just as you go around and eat your whatever is out there and drink your tea or coffee, just find some way to encourage someone. And you never know how that might bring a blessing to them in their life this week. Let's pray. Why don't we stand and we stand to receive a blessing from God as we go from here. So I guess speak to your soul. Say, soul, be open to receive a blessing from God now. Don't say it out loud, just but in your heart, saying, soul, speak to your own soul. Soul, be open to receive a blessing. And so may the God who started everything and the God who is the expert at discipleship bless you in your discipleship this year. May you receive greater insight into who God is. May you grow in your Christ-likeness and in being able to do the things that Jesus does. May you find the classrooms and the apprenticeship and the immersion that you need to follow through on the plans God has for your growth this year. And may you rejoice in that, and may people be blessed through that. In Jesus' name, amen.